Well, hey there, everyone. I want to welcome all of you to the first of what is, we don't know how many of these video messages. So wherever you are listening from, whether it's at the office or in your living room, we're so thankful that you have joined us today. I want to invite you, if you have not already, to grab a Bible and make your way to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be spending some time looking at chapter 4, starting in verse 12. So I'm going to read that text for us and then pray, and we're going to get into the message today. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Our gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for the beautiful gift of your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit that this word would take root inside of us. We pray that it would lead to reform us, to change us, to transform us, to renew us according to your image, and that it would build us up and edify us. So Lord, help us now as we look at this text. Would you lead us to see Jesus, and would you lead us to be changed people? We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, Pastor Matt, tell us where we are headed today.
All right. So as we just saw, we're wrapping up chapter 4 in 1 Peter. And what you'll notice in here is there's a lot of themes that if you've been tracking with us through this sermon series, that they come up time and time again. One of the things that stands out to me from this section we looked at specifically was that last verse, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And if I could take 1 Peter and sum it up in one sentence, I think I would sum it up with that verse right there. So on that note, what we're going to do this week is we're going to review a number of the themes, not all of them, but some of them that we've seen so far as we've been going through 1 Peter and kind of consider how they apply to our lives.
Sure. Yeah. So let's look at each of those different themes. We've got three of them today. So what's the first theme?
Yeah. So the first theme that we see is the holiness of God. And what's really cool as we think about the holiness of God is when we open to the book of 1 Peter right in the beginning, Peter launches into a little bit of some heavy theology where he assures these Christians of the inheritance that they have in God. But when we get to verse 13 of chapter 1, he launches into some of these commands that he gives them. He starts to make it a little bit more practical. And when we read those, specifically in verses 14 through 16, we see that his commands to these Christians are based in God's holiness. So take a look at that. It says, starting in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, that's sort of a churchy word. Maybe some of us think we know what it means and don't, or some of us just have no idea what it means. Mm-hmm. So how would you summarize, how would you define what holiness of God is? Sort of give us a definition.
Sure, yeah. So I agree. It's a word that we throw around, and sometimes we don't exactly think about what it actually means, the word that we're using. And so when we talk about holiness, I think that in our specific culture and context, we often think about it in terms of specifically obedience to God and how well we're obeying him, but also in terms of moral purity. And I think that those are both two really good ways to think about it, but I think holiness is more than that. And when we look at the scriptures as a whole, holiness is seen as a quality that God has that the rest of his creation doesn't share in. It's something that is inherent and unique to him, meaning there is nobody or there is nothing like him.
Yeah, and so maybe some of the ways that you've heard holiness talked about is the definition of being set apart or being other or distinct or different. These are sort of all different aspects of what it means to be holy.
Yep, for sure. And what God does when we think about holiness, when we start in the Old Testament, what he begins to do is he ascribes that quality of holiness or otherness on certain things such as the Sabbath, but in a bigger picture, he confers this title upon the people that he has called to be in relationship with himself. And this is something that he does simply out of his grace. It's an amazing thing.
So one of the ways we could think about holiness then is it's to be consecrated. It's to be set apart for a purpose. And so that brings together kind of the elements of holiness is it's a status that somebody's given. We are sanctified in Christ. If we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, we are holy, we are sanctified. And yet at the same time, there's also an element of our obedience that we live in line with that status of holy that we have already been given. Mm-hmm. So how have you seen this theme that sort of is a biblical theme? How specifically do we see that connecting throughout the book of 1 Peter?
Yeah, so when we look at 1 Peter, Peter does a really good job at weaving in themes that we've seen specifically throughout the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but even themes that we've seen culminating in Jesus in the New Testament. He weaves them into this letter very masterfully. Right. And holiness is one of those things that he upholds or affirms, that God's people are called to be holy. They're called to be set apart. They're called to be obedient to God. And one of the ways that he practically talks about this is that they're supposed to be tangibly different, not just from the world around them, but from the people that they used to be. We see this specifically if we look at chapter 2, when we look at verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you," meaning the people he's writing to, "you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So at the end of the day, the point is because Christ has purchased them by his work, they're no longer who they used to be. They've been called to live a different life, and so therefore their lives should reflect that new identity. And so practically speaking, I think when we think about the ways that we do this in our everyday lives, we have this identity, this holiness, this title that God has conferred upon us. And I know many of you, including myself, and I'm sure you, we look at our lives and we realize that the way that we live isn't always congruent or in accord with that identity that God has given us. And so when we think about the way that we're trying to live this out, what we're called to do is we are called to look at that identity and ask ourselves, what can I do in the power of God's Spirit as I seek to obey God and trust him as I just one step of obedience at a time? What can I do to fill that gap between the way that I'm living my life and the identity that God has given me?
Yeah, and I think that's so important what you just said there about this is all done in the power of God's Spirit. Mm-hmm. This is not moralism. This is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Mm-hmm. This is not try harder Christianity. This is seeing the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done and choosing to live in light of that. And that's the life of a pursuit of holiness. Mm-hmm. So tell us about the next theme that we see here.
Yeah, so after holiness, the next theme that we look at is the gospel and relationships. The gospel and relationships. And this is a huge theme woven into so many parts of this book, specifically when we look at the household codes, starting in the middle of chapter 2, going into chapter 3. That's kind of where we see the climax of Peter talking about this. But his point is the same throughout the whole text. It's that God's work in Christ impacts the way that we not only relate to one another as Christ followers, but the way that we relate to those even outside of the church walls, even the leaders that serve us in our local context in our countries. Something that's really interesting that Peter does in this book is he speaks to the relationships not only that we have with those that are easy to love or the people that we like or get along with, but he calls us to care specifically for those that we may not even necessarily agree with or find it easy to get along with.
Yeah. Hold on one second. Yeah, say that again. Ahead. That's one of those things that we don't like to hear that.
Yes.
Yeah. So say that one more time so we don't miss it.
Yeah. So Peter doesn't just call us to be in loving relationship, to express love towards those who we like or it's easy to get along with or who kind of come from our own fold or that we agree with. Mm-hmm. But he calls us to love those who we would go so far to disagree with or who we may significantly have issues with or not.
And even in the book of 1 Peter, the people who are speaking evil against them and slandering mm-hmm. them and the, mm-hmm. The very reason, the people that are the reason why they are suffering, Peter calls us to the believers to love and to serve them as well.
Totally.
So how should this change the dynamics of our relationships? How should this challenge us?
Yeah, I think this is really challenging for us, specifically because this is really countercultural to the way that most of our world works. Many of us interact with one another based upon this idea that we treat others either the way that we'd want to be treated or we treat them based off of the ways that they've treated us. Right. And I'm not saying that either of those are inherently bad. I think there's space for those. But what the Bible does and what following Christ does and what Peter presses into in this book in accordance with what Christ has taught is that we're supposed to push past that. It calls us to a higher calling that we don't just treat others based on how we want to be treated or the way that they've treated us, but we treat them based on the way that Christ has treated us, meaning that he laid down our lives for us, therefore we lay down our lives for one another, even those that we may not like or agree with.
Right, and that that totally goes against what comes naturally for us. When we experience people that we don't like or get along with very well, people that are causing us to suffer, the natural reaction is retaliation, it's lashing out, it's fighting back, it's getting even, it's clinging to our rights and saying this isn't fair. And so this is one of those challenging teachings that, according to the gospel, our lives are centered around a man who was afflicted, who was marginalized, who was spoken evil of, and yet in the midst of that, he chose not to retaliate. Mm-hmm. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And we could trace the theme of the word judge or judgment throughout the book of 1 Peter 2. And there's a really strong theme where basically Peter's saying, guys, you got to realize that when you're suffering, God is your judge. God is the judge of every person. And so that means that we don't have to retaliate. We don't have to get back. We don't have to cling to our rights because God's going to do what's right. And so that enables us to engage in these kind of loving relationships where we can love people the way Christ loved us because it's not on us to mete out justice.
That's right. Absolutely. And one of the ways that I think about putting this into practice that I've talked about with people before is we live in such a reactionary culture where someone hurts us or wrongs us and we immediately backlash or we respond back at them. But one of the ways we can practice this well and get ourselves into a place where we're responding out of Christ's love and not out of our emotions is when someone hurts us, when someone says something, we use this word triggering, right? When someone triggers us in some regards, that we take a couple extra seconds, that we press into the love that God has for that person, that we think about the love that God had for us in Christ, that he laid down his life for us, and we let that inform after a couple seconds the way that we're going to respond to that person who hurt us. Yeah. So, yeah, it's difficult.
Yeah. Well, take us to our final theme for this morning.
Yeah, so our final theme, and this is one of the biggest ones that we've pressed into so far in 1 Peter, is identifying with the whole life of Christ. And if you've been tracking with us through the sermon series, if you haven't, I just want to, as a quick side note, say all these sermons so far are available on our website, elmwoodchurch.org, so you can check that out. But if you've been tracking with the sermon series so far, you know that a huge theme, something that Peter keeps bringing up, is this idea of suffering. Mm-hmm. And it keeps coming up time and time again, in part because Peter's context, he's writing to a church community that is struggling themselves. If we look at chapter 4, verse 12, where we started reading today, it said, "Beloved, do not be surprised that at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed."
We thought we could get away from this theme of suffering. Eventually, you just think, boy, he can't have more to say about suffering, can he? Well, here he goes again talking about suffering.
That's right. And I feel like there's a level where just looking at the situation around the world right now with the coronavirus and some of the circumstances just that we go through in our day-to-day lives, it's easy not to think about the way that our suffering interacts with God's love for us or Christ's work, but it's a huge part of it. So as we think about this, you know, what's amazing about this idea is we have been blessed by Christ in so many ways, right? The Bible says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, and this is where the challenge comes in, is what happens when God's blessing for us looks like a season of suffering? And that's really challenging. But I want to backtrack from that for a second and just say the reason I didn't say just suffering with Christ was a big theme, and I said identifying with the whole life of Christ was a theme, is because Peter doesn't just have this church's suffering in mind. He's not just talking to them about suffering for suffering's sake, but his conception is that they are suffering because they are following Christ. And if Christ suffered during his earthly ministry and in his crucifixion and in his death, then as we are following in his footsteps as his followers, then we will most certainly suffer in some context in a way that was similar to his.
Yeah, and so when he says here in the text, in verse 13 of chapter 4, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It seems like he's saying there's some mysterious, strange way in which we don't just suffer like Jesus suffered, meaning that like our suffering is kind of like his, but in some mysterious way, when we suffer, we are actually participating in the very sufferings of Christ.
I think that's right on.
So in what ways do we identify with the whole life of Christ then?
Yeah, that's a good question, because I tried to word it that way specifically so we're not just focused on Christ's sufferings, but that we go beyond that. And when we look at the life of Christ, certainly Christ suffered, right? He was hung on a cross. He took the sin of the world into himself. But there's more to the story than that, right? He died, he suffered, but his suffering didn't lead to nowhere, right? His suffering led to his resurrection and glorification, and now he is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Right. And for the Christian, I think that just like Christ, our suffering and glorification go hand in hand. And that's a theme that we see Peter press into, that although it might be God's will that in a season or in a number of seasons that we're allowed to suffer, that suffering, it goes beyond just the circumstances that we're in, that suffering can serve to purify our faith, and it can serve as a stepping stone that we can go on the route to resurrection and glorification.
Right. So in other words, we should, in the midst of our suffering, we should not lose sight of the big picture of what God is doing. Because if the Bible tells us anything, it's that we have a God who can and does take things that are horrible. He takes pain, he takes suffering, he takes everything that we experience, and he somehow makes it turn out for our good, right? Yes. In the life of Jesus, we see in our own experience when we suffer, the cry of our hearts is typically, God, where are you? What are you doing? God, do you love me? What the Bible says is that, yes, God loves you. He demonstrated that by sending Jesus, who suffered for you. And so that suffering is one of the ways that we get to, it sounds strange to say it that way, we get to suffer with Christ.
It makes me think of the Apostle Paul when he says it's been granted to him to
it's
suffer.
It's been gifted. What a gift, right?
What a gift.
Who wants that gift?
Yeah, no, I think that's good. I like the way that you put that. And so if we're going to put this kind of in a short phrase of application, it's don't let your sufferings cause you to be short-sighted. I was trying to think of an illustration for the way that we kind of interact with this on a daily basis. And if you know me, I don't usually wear my glasses. I usually have my contacts in.
But he looks so smart, doesn't he?
Oh, my gosh. but if you know me, I'm super nearsighted. So I can see almost nothing far away. So if I have these off, I can barely see John's face. But what I think happens in our day-to-day lives.
What
a blessing. No. What happens in our day-to-day lives is that we go about our lives, we're comfortable, And we see everything fairly clearly. We see what's going on right in front of us. We think we see what's going on over the total landscape of our lives, and we think that we're in control. But when we meet suffering, I think the way that we interact with this, it's almost as if we've taken our glasses off. And all we can see is the suffering that's going on right here, when God is still at work in the background, even when we don't see it.
Right.
And so when we're facing suffering, I think the greatest thing that we can do is not be short-sighted and not get too caught up in the immediate circumstances. We recognize what they are, but we don't let those inform what we're ultimately called to do and how we're called to live. We have hope in God that he's able to bring good out of difficult circumstances, and we trust that he's still working in the background.
Yeah, so. It can be so easy, can't it, for us to become self-absorbed in the middle of our suffering, in the midst of our pain. We become so self-focused, and we can only think about ourselves, and we can only think about our pain and what we're experiencing. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of what God is using that suffering to do inside of us, as well as what God is using that suffering to do through us. Mm-hmm. So those are the three themes that we see throughout the book of 1 Peter. We could take more of them, but that's all we have time for today, is the holiness of God, the gospel, and our relationships, and then identifying with the whole life of Christ. And I'd like to just ask you who are watching at home, just to encourage you to ask, which of these themes lands with you today? Mm-hmm. Which of those do you sense God sort of stirring your heart with? Which of those do you feel challenged or convicted by? And maybe ask yourself the question, which of these do I tend to either over or underemphasize? The relational aspect of, I want to live a life of personal piety, personal holiness, and do the right thing, but I don't really care all that much about being a part of Christian community, and I don't think a whole lot about how the gospel impacts my relationships. Or maybe we think very much about our relationships and the dynamics of that, and we don't think a whole lot about what it means to actually participate with Christ in his suffering, because it's not fun and because we don't enjoy it. So which of those themes do you tend to maybe over or under emphasize? I'd like to encourage you just to spend some time thinking through that, praying through that, and maybe talking about that together with your family or the community that you're watching this with. But as we come to a close here this morning, I'd like to just ask you to bow with me as we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness, for the beauty of it. We thank you that it teaches us, that it instructs us, that it encourages us, and that it even confronts us in the ways that we need to be confronted and challenged. So Lord, would you use what has been said here today to shape us more into the image of Christ? And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in, everyone. We will catch you next time.